offense. I know you can't believe he left anything out, but he did leave one thing I forgot to tell him. We have a singing this evening. It's our monthly singing. It's a theme singing. And the list are on the back, on the hat rack, of the duties for tonight. So if you haven't got one of those men, you need to get one of those lists so you'll be prepared for the singing at the appropriate time tonight. You know, they often say that you should do what you know best, and I've often been said, you know, you should preach what you know about. Well, I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to preach about something I know a little bit about. You know, we've spent a few times in the recent months in trying to identify the Lord's church, in trying to give you examples of what makes us different and distinct from other religious groups. And the subject that I'm going to talk about this morning is something that definitely differentiates us from most of the churches in the mainstream religion today. It's one of the acts of worship that we do, and one that we seem to, I'm afraid to say, that is even becoming a problem among God's people. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about identifying the Lord's church by talking about the act of worship in gospel preaching. You know, it has already been predetermined what the subject matter is for any man that occupies this pulpit in any church in any place. God has predetermined that if his people are to be edified, if the lost are to be evangelized, and if men are to come to know the will of God, then one of the methods that he instilled in order to get that message out was the art of preaching. And we need gospel preaching today that is centered on the gospel. You see, we worship God by hearing the gospel preached. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 7, a passage that we often use, and correctly so, to show an approved example of why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, this passage not only talks about the Lord's Supper, it also talks about teaching. It says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now don't worry, I'm not going to literally do that, although I've been accused of that from time to time. I'm not going to preach to midnight, but what I want you to see is that there was preaching done, instruction, giving instruction by preaching of God's Word. I want you to take your Old Testaments out just for a moment and turn to the book of Nehemiah. In the Old Testament, after the captivity was over, and they were coming out of Babylonian captivity, and they were rebuilding the walls in the cities of Jerusalem, and eventually the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read an interesting account of worshiping God by hearing His Word. Not being preached, but being read. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the text says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square and was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now the book of the law was the book that directed and guided God's people in their actions and in the instructions of how they were to do the work in the temple, how they were to live their life, the sacrifices that were to be enjoined. All of that instruction was contained in the book of law. And they all gathered together in an open square, and as one man, that means as in a common purpose. In one man they gathered to hear the word of God. And Ezra began to read from the law. If you read these first eight verses, he begins to read from the book of the law. And the people expressed reverence and they worshiped. How did they do that? They stood. The whole time that the word of God was being read, they stood. And they bowed their heads and they gave reverence and homage to the reading of God's word. Ezra read distinctly, then and others gave the sense of it. And brethren, this is what gospel preaching is all about. Look at verse 7 and 8. It's not just to read, but it's to understand. And also, it gives a list of names. I'm not even about to try to prove that I can read all those names. But at the end it says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And then they gave the sense and helped them to understand and to read. You see, what they did was they read the law, they explained the law, and then they gave the understanding of it. That's exactly what takes place in true gospel preaching. We also see the people's reaction to hearing the law. What did they do when they heard it? In verse number 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was a governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and all the Levites taught the people and said to all the people, this day is a holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now you might ask yourself, why did they weep? Why did they weep when they heard the words of the law? They wept because they knew they had not kept it. They knew they had not followed God's instruction. They knew that they had failed in doing what God had required of them, and therefore they mourned over that. But Nehemiah tells them not to weep, not to mourn, because this is the day when the Lord is going to bless them. And so the people were told to go and obey what they heard. And according to the text in Ezra, that's exactly what they did. They went and obeyed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whenever a preacher, me included, gets up here and we try to explain to you the meaning of God's word, it is not just our responsibility to tell you what it says, but also to give you the understanding of how application is made to what it says. Because if you don't know how it applies to you, how will it have any benefit in your life? But the thing that no preacher can do, this one included, he cannot make the application in your life. That's the responsibility God left with those who hear his word, in order that they might carry out the act of obedience. But what I want to do for just a moment, I want to tell you the aim. What is the aim of true gospel preaching? What are we aiming at? What are we aiming for? Well, the Bible gives us some help in that. First of all, the aim of gospel preaching is to enlighten. It says in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. You see, we are seeking to accomplish in preaching God's word is to open the eyes of the sinner. We want them to see themselves as exactly as God sees them. We want to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness here is a reference to sin. Light is getting out of sin. And to turn from the power of Satan, that means to turn from living for Satan and turn your attitude and actions towards living to God. It is the aim of preaching to change the way that you look at things, to change the way that you understand things, and to change that your eyes might be enlightened to understand what God would have you to do. We also see the basic aim of preaching is to change people, to help them serve God acceptably and faithfully. We don't just want you to leave here without understanding what your responsibility is to God and what God would have you to do in your lives. Everyone needs to change. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what kind of person you were before you became a Christian. You might have been a good moral person. You might have been a very good neighbor. You could have been a very good basic human being. But every person who comes to Christ must change. Why? Because you can no longer live for yourself. You must live for God. You must walk in His path. You must do things His way. You must exemplify His manner of life. And you must submit to His will. Every person who's converted to Christ has to do that in order to be pleasing to the Almighty God. Some need to become Christians. Some people who hear the gospel are outside of the realm of safety. They are not in God's family. Therefore, they need to change their spiritual condition. They need to accept the gospel and render obedience to it. Some Christians need to become more faithful. Some are lacking. Some are not as strong as they need to be. Some are not as faithful as they need to be. Some are not as converted as they need to be. And again, understand something, ladies and gentlemen. No gospel preacher knows the heart of every person in the audience. We don't know the external and the internal condition of your life before God, but you know it and God knows it. And so what we are trying to do is we're trying to really take the shotgun effect, if you will. We're trying to hit as many hearts as we can by encouraging you and provoking you to a study and an application of God's Word. Even strong Christians need to grow stronger. Why? Because Satan's trying to derail you. Satan is trying to distract you. The world is trying to distract you. You need encouragement. You need to have the tools and the information that you can defeat the scheme and the wiles of the devil. God's Word gives you those tools. You need to know how to use them. You know, you can have the right tool for the job, but if you don't know how to use it, you could use it in an improper way and do more harm than good. We know that in a physical sense. You might know the Word of God, but if you don't know how to apply it, if you don't know how to use its teaching, then it becomes very detrimental to you. We need to also remember that whether one is preaching to royalty or the Kentucky folks in Kentucky, the aim of preaching is the same. If I preach to Barack Obama, I wouldn't preach any different than I'd preach a little different. I would preach a little different because his audience, I know exactly what he needs to do. I don't know that here. When you're in a one-on-one study, you can center more in on one somebody's need because if you know that need. But in a capacity like this, we just have to look at whatever need might be there. And so the aim of preaching is to make people understand their responsibility to God and what their relationship to God is, for what it should be. It requires preaching the Word. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. What that means is you preach it whether it's convenient, you preach it whether they like it, you preach it whether they agree with it or not. Ladies and gentlemen, anybody that thinks preaching something that you know going in that people disagree with you is easy has never done it. It is difficult to preach lessons that I call hard lessons. Lessons that you know there are people who don't want to do what God calls upon them to do. But if you love them, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, if I love them and I love their soul, then I'm going to give them what they need, not what they want. And brethren, that's going to take two things. It's going to take me having faith in God and His Word, and it's going to take the hearer to be open-minded to examine what's said and apply it to their life. But brethren, the only thing that can produce change that's needed in a person's life is the gospel. Opinion can't do it. Theory can't do it. Creed of men can't do it. The only thing that can bring about the change that will benefit is the gospel. It requires reception of the Word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will have itching ears, keeping on to themselves teachers. And they will be devised to fables. They won't love the truth. Brethren, we live in those times. Today there are conservative churches who have lost their appetite for gospel preaching. They no longer have a desire for the pure, simplistic words of God, to make application, to call sin, sin, to point out error, to point out what's lacking. There is a great difficulty in the Lord's church today to have people who desire to have just what the book says. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting in Oregon, staying with an older fellow. He's passed away now. Preached the gospel in Oregon for 50 years, a very good man. We were having lunch one day during the meeting, and he sat me down. He said, "Keith," he said, "I've been preaching now in Oregon for over 45 years. But," he says, "you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid preachers like you and me were becoming dinosaurs." I said, "Jim, what are you talking about? We mean a dinosaur." He says, "We're about to become extinct. Because people don't have a desire for this kind of preaching anymore. They don't have the appetite for it. They don't have the personality for it. They want stories. They want short sermons. They want things that make them feel good. They want positive messages. They don't want anything that's going to call sin, sin. That's going to label things. That's going to make them think. That's going to make them change their conduct because it's not according to God's will. They don't want to hear it. And he said, you know what's sad? He says there's plenty of churches that will give them exactly what they want. Now, brethren, one of the things that I want to impress upon you this morning is that one day, I'm going to have to stand before God too. One of the things I'm going to give account of is how I did my work as an evangelist. How I did what God gave me the ability to do. And whether or not I did what was needed or I took the easy way out. Whether or not I would stand and preach what was needed or what I preached just what people wanted to hear. Let me give you an illustration. When I preached in Las Vegas many years ago, I came there not knowing. You know, I grew up in a little town in Indiana. Moving to Las Vegas like a culture shock would be an understatement to what I experienced when I first went to Las Vegas, me and Rita. But as I grew to love the people there and I got to understand the type of people and the community around us, I started to work at a congregation there. And for 6 months, I just observed things. I just kind of observed to see where people were at, what people needed, and went to their homes, talked to them individually, listened to how they asked, answered questions in Bible class. And it became very apparent to me that we had many people in the congregation that were doing jobs and were living in Las Vegas legally in the eyes of the state, but ungodly in the eyes of God. Worldliness had taken over their lives and they didn't even know it. So you know what I had to do? I had to preach a series of lessons on worldliness. And I told the men, before I started that series, we're going to lose some folks. When I begin to preach what the Bible says about worldliness, we're going to lose some folks. I did the first lesson at this congregation that ever had been preached on gambling. How could you live in Las Vegas and not preach about gambling? When I got done with that series, we lost 31 people. Why did we lose them? I preached on abortion one day. And when a sister came out and said, it's my body and nobody's telling me what to do with it. I said, ma'am, I'm not telling you what to do with it. God is. She left over that. We had a couple people that were pit bosses. And if you don't know what that is, that's people who oversee the blackjack tables in a casino. That's what they did for a living. They made $80,000 a year doing that. They can't do that as a Christian. They left us over that. Had people that were working as blackjack dealers. Can't do that either. Oh, you can do it in Las Vegas. It's legal. It's a good life. It's a good paying job, but it's ungodly. We have women that were cocktail waitresses. Can't do that job either. And we lost 31 people in a year. 2 years later, we have replaced him with 31 other people. Brethren, if you think it was easy to preach something you knew going in that was not going to get a very good reception, it wasn't. But that church needed those lessons. And you know, today, that church still exists and is doing very well because they're grounded in the truth. Brethren, that's what a preacher's job is all about. You have to preach what is needed. Not what they want to hear, but what they need. And so, I can't do anything about how people receive what I say. They get angry, they get mad at me, and they have, and they do. But I've got to preach what God's Word says. Because that's what we need to know, that's what we need to understand. We need to open people's eyes to the truth. We need to open to the need that they have. What need do we have? We have a need to always be right with God. We have the need that man knows his need. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin. We have to eradicate it from our life. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. We need to know that man needs to know his duty. Solomon summed it up this way. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Solomon put it in a nutshell. We also see in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We're not to conform ourselves to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that what is acceptable and worthy living that we should do before God. You see, we have to make application of what God says. The man needs to know his end. We need to understand that we're going to give an account one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, you can reject my word, but the words that I speak, the same will judge you in the last day. This is God's standard. This is what every one of us in this audience are going to be judged by at the end. Our lives are going to be measured by what this book says. That makes it incumbent upon us to know what that book says and to understand what it says so we can make application in our lives. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Manifested. What's that word manifested mean? It means to make known. We make God's word known through preaching. That's what we do. We open people's eyes to what God says. The method. In Titus chapter 1 verse 3, we saw the method was preaching. And through the preaching of the word. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We also understand that considered foolish and insufficient by men. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know some of my brethren would even agree with Paul's sentiment here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, the book says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. Now, he didn't mean that preaching was foolish. He meant it was foolish to those who heard it. But it was that message that had the power to save, according to Romans 1 and verse 16. It's considered foolish and insufficient by men. But to God, it's His power to save sinful men. It emphasizes the free will of men. In Romans chapter 6, we know that we're His servants to whom we obey. Whether we're servants of sin or servants of righteousness, we yield our submission to someone. Now whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, every one of us yield our submission to someone. It's either to God or it's to the world. And if it's to the world, it's to Satan. And so we make a choice. We make a choice in whom we yield our service to. We have free will. Another thing that we do, not only to open their eyes, but we want to read the stories, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a radio program that comes in on after ours, and fellow was talking about the small, still voice of God speaking to us, and we miss it because we're not listening for it. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about direct revelation from God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to you outside of His Word. Brethren, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the words of this book. If you're waiting for the small, still voice, here it is. This is the only small and still voice you will ever hear, is what's contained in this Word. You show me whatever the Holy Spirit does, I will show you the Word of God does the same thing. Because that's the method, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the mind of God. to tell us what God would have us to do. You know, we want to turn men from darkness to light. In Acts chapter 14, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men the same nature as you are. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. You see, Paul was preaching to men that want to honor them as gods. They wanted to sacrifice to them. They wanted to treat them as if they were gods. And he said, no, we're of like nature as you are. He said, we're preaching in order to turn you from these useless things, these vain idols of worship, and turn you to the one true and living God. You see, he was taking them out of the darkness, and he was leading them to the light. That's what gospel preaching aims to do. It's to correct conduct. It's to take conduct that's wrong, to show why it's wrong, and to show why, where you can make the adjustment to make it right. What good does it do you to know what's wrong if you don't know what to do that is right? Not only to point out wrong, but to show what's right. Through the preaching of the word, sin is distinguished from righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1-2, it taught in the first 18 verses, it talks about things that are right and things that are wrong. You know what? Sin is wrong. Righteousness is right. What's sin? Well, sin is a transgression of the law. Well, what kind of law? God's law. Why is adultery wrong? Because God says it's wrong. Why is homosexuality wrong? Because God says it's wrong. Why is immorality wrong? Because God says it is. Why does God say that it's wrong not to love your parents? Because the Bible says that in Ephesians 6 verse 1. You see, those things are wrong, not by society's definition, but by what God's Word says. Righteousness is determined by God, not by society. A few days ago, I listened to a pretty heated debate with one of the anchors of Fox News, Megyn Kelly, and I have a lot of respect for Ms. Kelly, but they got into quite a discussion about the role of the woman and the role of wives, and talking about the mother working outside the home. And a couple of the commentators were taking the opposite position that today, 40% of American homes, the women makes the money that leads the breadwinning of the home. 40%. So brethren, this is not a lesson about whether it's wrong for women to work outside the home. That's not the issue. The issue is changing the design of God. Has that been a benefit or a detriment to our country? So brethren, you take a good look at our country, honest and openly. Generation today doesn't have any work ethic. Generation today has little respect for authority. Where do you first learn authority from? From the home. And today, where do young girls learn how to be good mothers? To be good homemakers? To be good wives? Where do they learn that from? They can learn that from their mothers. But brethren, we've grown into a society that takes two people in order to make it function. It takes both people working in order to make it function. And again, that's part of the signs of the time. But ladies and gentlemen, who suffers in that process? Who has suffered? Our children have suffered. Now, brethren, people need to look at all the facts and not just look at the fact that this is not a discussion about women working outside the home. This is a discussion on what does a child need. He needs both his mother and his father. That's what he needs. He needs to be in a godly home. He needs to be in a home that has values. He needs to be taught what's right. And he needs to be taught what's right and what's wrong. Now, brethren, we need to understand that we need to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. Women need an urge to repent. When you're wrong, you need to admit you're wrong. You need to repent. It's not a tragedy to be wrong. It's a tragedy to be stubborn and not repent. That's a tragedy. In Acts 2:38, when they knew and understood that they had crucified Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, and they put him to death, Peter and the rest of the apostles said, "You killed him. You murdered him." Now, what was your question? Many brethren, what shall we do? How do we escape our condemnation? Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." You see, you've made a mistake, but you can correct it. That's the aim of preaching, to correct conduct that is not in accordance with God's will. Men are told the consequences of rejecting it. You can reject what God says. You can go on and do your own thing. You can go on and just reject everything the preacher says and everything the book says, and you go away thinking that's just his opinion. You don't have to look at it that way. And you can do that. And nobody's going to stop you from doing that. But I also want you to know you can take everything that comes with that. And that means you accept the consequences of that decision. You see, brethren, with every action comes a consequence. You reject God, that's fine. You want to do it your own way, that's fine. But there's a consequence to do that. The consequence is that you could be eternally separated from God for all eternity. That's your choice. Every man has a right to make it. To free from oppressive control. As you learn from Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, we aim to release you from the bondage of sin, from the control of Satan. How do you get released from that? You have to break the bondage of sin. You can't get released from Satan's control until you break the bondage of sin. It's absolutely necessary. We choose whom we serve. Remember Joshua? Remember what he said? He said, "We got the land. Here you are. I'm about to go the way of the earth. Choose today whom you will serve. Whether you serve the gods who are on the other side of the river or the land in which you dwell. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He said, "You got to make a choice." And brethren, we have to make a choice of whom we're going to serve. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the Satan? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "You're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. You're in one category or the other." We can't serve two masters at the same time. Somebody loses in that tug of war. If you're trying to hold on to God in the world, you've already lost. Can't do it. You've got to have allegiance to one or the other. To commit sin is to serve sin. In John 8, chapter 8, he who commits sin is a servant of sin. And if you're a servant of sin, you're in the bond of iniquity. That's what Simon the sorcerer was told. When he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, what did Peter tell him? You're in the bond of iniquity. Iniquity has a hold of you. And when you're in sin, sin has a hold of you. You're in bondage to that. Many are under the bondage due to false teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of good men in the world that are just misguided. They just don't know the truth. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. And yet they teach people to follow things that are contrary to God's will. They're in bondage to sin. Why? Because they believe error. That puts them in bondage to sin. That they may receive forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus sent the apostles in the world, that they might preach to all nations. Repentance and remission of sins might be preached to all nations. Why did he do that? Because he loves all men. That we may receive forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness equals acquittal. When you've been forgiven, you've been acquitted. You've been justified. You've been made right in the sight of God. Through the blood of Christ, it's the only thing that can take away your sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. And the alien sinner receives forgiveness when they obey the gospel. When they hear, believe, repent, and confess and they're baptized, they receive remission of sin. And the Christian must repent and confess if he found himself out of duty and contrary to God's will and went back into the world. He must repent and seek God's forgiveness to help others stand before God acquitted. I'm going to tell you the biggest reason you need gospel preaching is to change your future. We all got a future. What kind of future do you have, spiritually speaking? Is your future bright or is it dark? An inheritance among those who are sanctified. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, God's word can give you an inheritance. It can sanctify you. It can set you apart from those in the world. An inheritance, undefiled, uncorruptible, reserved in heaven, that fades not away. One must get into Christ where all spiritual blessings are at, Ephesians 1, verse 3. And you were accomplished by grace through faith, according to Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. And those in Christ are set apart from sin and its consequences. You see, sin no longer has dominion. Sin no longer separates me from God. I no longer have the burden. I no longer have the guilt. I've been released. I've been freed. We preach to change people's future from being lost to being saved, to being out to being in, to being with God instead of against God. That's the aim of gospel preaching. Success depends upon the hearer. I don't care how good a preacher is. I don't care how good his oratory ability is. The success of preaching depends on the hearer. Their attitude, their perception, how they receive it, how they handle it, what they do with it. That means success is not just based on the preacher. Do you properly respect God's word? I don't know the answer to that, but you do. Do you sincerely love God's truth? Again, I don't know the answer to that, but you do. Do you hunger for it? Do you have an appetite for truth? Do you have an appetite to know what God would have you to do? How you can be better? How you can serve more effectively? How you can be more active in the Lord's work? Do you have that appetite? Do you believe it? You say, well, of course I believe it. No. No. Remember that word we looked at in Bible class? What does it mean to believe in God? That means to be obedient to what he said. Do you believe it? Do you believe what the word says? And last but not least, do you do it? Again, I don't know the answer to any of these questions, but you do. You do. Well, I want you to think about this one point. You're not the only one that does. God Almighty does. And so, what is the aim of gospel preaching? Is to enlighten understanding. It's to correct conduct that is wrong to make it right. It is to free one from oppressive control of sin and of Satan. It is to help others stand before God in a justified condition. And last but not least, to change people's future from the better away from the worst. But ladies and gentlemen, today there are people in the Lord's church that are making excuses for gospel preaching. Not long ago in Texas, a couple of years ago, I got a bulletin from a friend of mine who the church that he was attending, and no longer is, but was at that time, they began to have drama skits instead of gospel preaching. And the preacher, after the first drama skit, got up and he apologized for the years of wasted service in preaching the truth to them. Brethren, it's later than you think it is. Gospel preaching is preaching that's centered on the gospel. Gospel preaching is the only thing that can make you stronger, more productive, more effective, and more ready to meet the Lord in judgment. If any man, including the one that's standing here right now, begins to deviate from this word and begins to deviate from what it says and what it proclaims and begins to change it in any degree, he has become your enemy. And if you can't get him to change, you get rid of him because he's a detriment to your soul. The only thing that can save you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1 verse 16, I leave you with this thought. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the only thing that can make you right with God is obedience to the gospel call. We've already went through this lesson to hear the word of God, to believe, to repent of your sins, to confess your sin before men, and to submit to baptism and contact the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you must remain faithful to the best of your ability to put that word to action into your life, to apply it, to live it, to demonstrate it to others around you, that they might see Christ living in you and might glorify God. We stand ready to assist you in any way to make your life right. And we're here to do so.